Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 24. That same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which lay about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking together about all these happenings. As they talked and discussed it with one another, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But something kept them from seeing who it was. He asked them, "What is it you are debating as you walk?" They halted, their faces full of gloom, and one called Cleopas answered, "Are you the only person staying in Jerusalem not to know what happened there in the last few days?" "What do you mean?" he said. "All this about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "a prophet powerful in speech and action before God and the whole people, how our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we had been hoping that he was a man to liberate Israel. What is more, this is the third day since it happened, and now some women of our company have astounded us. They went early to the tomb, but failed to find his body, and returned with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who told them he was alive. So some of our people went to the tomb and found things just as the women had said, but him they did not see."
Somali pirates can capture a ship on the other side of the world, and we know about it within hours. We don't always know where our teenagers are at, but something can happen on the other side of the world, and we hear about it within a few minutes. Anybody ever feel like there's information overload? Like it's just too much, too often, you know, we're just constantly bombarded with all kinds of information. We live in a world where communication can happen virtually around the world instantaneously. And sometimes I think it's just too much. And I think sometimes we kind of lose perspective about what really matters when we can hear about things on the other side of the world and aren't always sure what's happening right in our own home or within our own lives. Well, as we continue this series on the events of the Passion Week, what happened in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I want to declare to you today that what matters the most is that Jesus Christ lives and he's close to you and he's in your life. I don't think anything matters more than that. He's always with us. That's the greatest reality that there can be. We continue this series today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus has occurred, and the story continues on from there. And it's named it Anticipating Easter. I know Easter was last week and over. We left the banner up because Jesus still lives. He's still risen. It's still true today and next week and the week after that. So we just want to make that point to you. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 18. Gary just read this for us very well. I'm going to read part of it again. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. It speaks of Sunday, the day of resurrection, verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" So there are two followers of Jesus, and they are walking, they're headed home. They're leaving Jerusalem, they're headed toward Emmaus, some 7 miles away. It's not exact, but picture walking from here to China. You know, they're walking because that's how you got from here to there. You walked. And how long would it take for you to go 7 miles? It'd take a little while. They're walking along. Understand, they had expected Jesus to become their king. Their expectation was that he was the Messiah, that he would overthrow Rome, that everything would be better. And the crucifixion and death of Jesus had to be absolutely crushing to them. I don't think we can fully comprehend how disheartening it was. For as Jews, from the moment of birth on, they were taught that the Messiah was coming. They thought Jesus was him. They thought it's finally time. Rome will be overthrown. And then they saw him hanging on a cross and dead. They had to be absolutely crushed. Their heads were downcast, Luke says. I think an understatement. They're whipped. Verse 15 says they talked and discussed. The words they were being conversed and disputed. They were having an impassioned conversation about what could have been, maybe. You know, as they talked about all the events of the past week, maybe they were there at the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem and there's a huge victory celebration, believing that he was the Messiah. And then maybe they saw some of the crucifixion or whatever, but they knew he was dead. And their hopes are dashed, and they're discussing all of that and everything that takes place. And it's, I'm sure, impassioned conversation. The coulda, woulda, shouldas, and you know, what could have been had Jesus been the Messiah, but apparently he wasn't because he was dead. And then a stranger joins them in the midst of that conversation and says, "What are y'all talking about?" And they says, "What are you, an alien or something? You know, you're from another planet. You don't know. You're the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened the last few days." And they are clearly distraught. When Jesus asks them, and they don't recognize him, which is very intriguing, and I think that begs the question. They knew who Jesus was, but for some reason they're kept from recognizing him. Now, granted, their circumstances at that point were terrible. Expecting the Messiah, and all they got was a tomb filled with a body. Expecting to be delivered, and all they got was discouraged as a result of that. So all their circumstances all around them, their minds have to be swarming, and Jesus walks up and they don't recognize him. And I think it begs the question, has Jesus been with you and you not recognized him? Has he walked with you? Has he been to school with you? Has he been to work with you? Have you been so caught up in all the circumstances and the information overload and the craziness of life that Jesus was right there and you didn't notice, didn't recognize, didn't realize who he was? Luke does a great trick here called literary irony. These stories were intended to be read out loud. Most of it was oral tradition. And the readers or the ones listening know something that the characters in the story don't know. I mean, it's great. We know who Jesus is, but they didn't know it was Jesus. It's kind of a fun thing that goes on. They're clearly distraught. They're defeated. They're going home. They're dragging their chins on the ground. And they're leaving. Look at verses 19 through 24. Jesus had said, "What are you talking about?" Verse 19, "What things," he asked, "about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." So Jesus, that they don't recognize, ask him what kinds of things have been happening in Jerusalem, and then they tell him the whole story. And they say he's a prophet, he was powerful, we had this hope, we had this expectation that he would redeem Israel, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to save us from Rome. But our leaders handed him over and he was crucified. And you know, in the details that they give, there's almost a sense like God wasn't involved in any of that. They're so caught up in the circumstances of what happened that they just see those circumstances, that they're not really seeing the bigger picture. They're not seeing that God was involved, that his hand was in all of that. They're not remembering the older Testament scriptures and how all of that was the fulfillment of what God had said would come about. They relate their expectations, but you know, their hopes and their dreams about Jesus being the Messiah are so strong, they can taste it. And they're so defeated because it didn't. They think it didn't happen, that it wasn't going to come about. And then they say, wow, and it was amazing too, because some of the women went to the tomb and they said it was empty and saw an angel and they said he was alive, and others went and they didn't see him though. And it's kind of like, we're going home. We're not sure about any of that. It's like, well, we don't know what to believe. Maybe somebody stole his body. We just really aren't sure. And they don't appear to be convinced about it. If they were convinced, would they be walking away from Jerusalem? Would their chins be dragging on the ground? Would they be that distraught? I don't think they're convinced. I think they were so wrapped up in all the circumstances that they were defeated and not recognizing that the Lord was alive. Look at verses 25 through 27. They say all that. Jesus is walking with them. Jesus is listening. And here's what Jesus says to them. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They tell all that story to Jesus, and it's as if God hadn't been involved in it at all. It's as if they don't believe, and Jesus rebukes them. He says that essentially they knew the content of Scripture, but they weren't accepting it as truth. He says, haven't you read the Scriptures? Don't you know that the Christ had to suffer and die? And go through all of that, and he's essentially saying, hey, it was all just according to the Scriptures, and you're not recognizing it. And then he starts with Moses and all the prophets, and he teaches them about exactly what just took place right in front of their eyes. They knew the content of the Scriptures, but they hadn't connected that content with events in their own lives. It really hadn't impacted their lives much at all. I think they confused their expectations with the hope that God offers. And how common is that? Where folks confuse, you know, their expectations with the truth of what God says, with the truth of what God really offers to us. I mean, it happens all the time. You know, people have ideas about when the rewarding of salvation will come, and it's their expectation, but that's not the truth of what God says in His Word. In Jesus applying 1 Peter 3:15, always ready to share the reason for the hope that He had. He starts with the prophets and He teaches them. And we often have opportunity to do so as well. And we need to do just that. Be always ready to share from our heart what Christ means to us and how following Him makes sense to us. So He kind of rebukes them. And I think, you know, they have to be wondering, well, who is this guy? You know, he just kind of shows up all of a sudden. But they arrive in Emmaus. They finish the journey of the 7 miles and they arrive. And Jesus acts like He's going to keep going. And they said, no, it's late in the day. Stop, we'll feed you, we'll take care of you. And that was typical Eastern hospitality. Look at verses 28 through 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? So they extend hospitality and Jesus goes in to eat with them. And then their eyes were opened. He explained the Scriptures to them. He sat down in an intimate setting and ate with them. And then their eyes were opened. After hearing Scripture, after having God's plan laid out for them, then the light went on. Then it clicked. Then they saw the truth. They recognized who he really was. And then he disappears. And that itself is pretty amazing. But I think they were prevented from recognizing Jesus until the scripture was explained. I think what that tells us is that the truth of the Bible brings clear perspective. When we look out at the world and we see the world is absolutely nuts, and we're suffering from all this information overload, sometimes you have to go to God's Word and it all seems to make sense. It brings clarity. It brings perspective. It brings peace because we see that God's in control. The Bible is the ultimate truth that sets us free because it sheds light on what's going on. When they looked at their circumstances through the lens of Scripture, then they had a very different understanding of what was taking place. When they looked through the lens of just their expectations, their hopes were dashed because they hadn't come true. When we look just through our expectations, I think we say stuff like, well, life's not fair. And we think that a lot because we have these expectations. But when we look through the lens of Scripture, we see Jesus said stuff like, I tell you this so that in me you'll have peace, in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. See, that's the lens of Scripture. It says, why do we think it'll all be pleasant and easy? The Bible says, in this world you're going to have trouble. Jesus says, in me you'll have peace. That's what they found as they recognized who he was. As they then understood the Scriptures, then they found peace. They recognized that burning in their heart was the Spirit of God working within them. And look at verses 33 through 35. Immediately after Jesus disappears, they recognize who he had been. Then, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Remember when they arrived at their home and Jesus said, I'm going to keep going. And they said, no, come on in. It's late in the day. It's nearly evening. And they go in and have supper, and the Jewish day ran from like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and at that point, you know, basically they stopped. It was over. They recognized who Jesus was, and what do? They jumped up and went back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. That was unheard of. You don't travel at night. It was dangerous. But they saw that Jesus was alive. They saw that he truly was risen. They saw the truth of Scripture and it all made sense and their circumstances weren't nearly so bad because Jesus was alive and they couldn't wait to go and to tell that to the others. And they got back and they said, it's true. It's true. He's appeared to Simon. Here's what happened. He appeared to us. Here's what he said. We didn't recognize him. We ate. Then we recognized who he was and then he was gone. Pretty amazing stuff. Read stories of people who claim to see, have encounters with aliens and stuff. And I just go, pfft. See, but the disciples here weren't doing that. These people were convincing. We've seen Christ. We've been with him. Here's what he told us. Here's what he taught us. Our hopes aren't dashed. It's all true. And the circumstances that so discouraged them didn't mean a thing. Their hopes were all renewed. So how do we respond? They responded immediately with a 7-mile hike and then talking. How do we respond? First of all, I think we need to invite the Lord in. We need to invite him into our heart, into our home, into our lives. I think without inviting him in, we too will continue to struggle in vain. I don't think God or Jesus, either one, is aloof, is distant. If we feel distant from them, it's not because they went anywhere. I think we need to invite them in, as these folks did when they got to their house, not even knowing who he was, but they invited him in. In Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He wants us to seek. He wants us to invite him in. And Jeremiah 29, 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God says, you seek, you'll find. In the famous verse in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He stands at the door. He doesn't call us from around the globe. He's right there, near, the other side of the door. But sometimes we don't want to open the door and let him in because we're afraid he'll see what's inside. You get that sometimes when I call and ask if I can come over and people go, oh, the house is a mess. Ooh. I'm like, I'm looking at the house. I just come to see you. Sometimes we have skeletons in the closet. We don't want Jesus to see. We don't want to really invite him in. It's safer just to leave him at the door. No, it says invite him in. Secondly, I think we need to surrender our expectations. In Mark 14, when we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That's surrendering his expectations. That's giving up what he really wanted to do, the will of God, and only the will of God. Sometimes I think our expectations, like those of these two on the road, they wanted Jesus to come and be the Messiah, and I think that's honorable. I think that was a good expectation. But that wasn't God's plan. He came and he defeated something. It wasn't Rome, it was a bigger enemy. It was called sin and death. So their expectation was honorable, but that wasn't God's plan at that point. And sometimes our expectations, our desires are quite honorable, but they're just not quite in tune, not quite in line with what God wants for us at the moment. And so we tend to accomplish little or nothing. And I just think we need to release all that. We need to give all that up to God. And it's so tough to do at times. I'm sure you've had your Gethsemane moments as well, where you say, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want this path. I don't want this to happen. I don't like these circumstances. Take it all from me. I'm sure you may have had your Calvary moment where you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you feel abandoned and you feel alone. And then maybe you've had those resurrection moments too, where you've risen to walk in newness of life because Christ is within you and empowering you. But then there are also those times when we're on the Emmaus Road and the hopes are dashed and we feel defeated and we feel like there's nothing left and we just have to regroup and start over. And yet then we discover that Jesus is right there and walking that road with us all along. And I think that happens much quicker when we surrender our expectations and recognize the Lord in the midst of all the circumstances that we struggle with. Thirdly, we need to seek God's perspective, and that perspective is gained from the Bible. And that's just another way of saying we need to read, and we need to be in the Word, and we need to be listening to what God has to say on a daily basis. We need to seek God's perspective because it's not the same as our perspective. As bright and as wonderful as you all are, you're not God, and your perspective's not the same as His. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's God, and we're not. It's a different perspective. In the story of Joseph in Genesis, it starts in about chapter 35 or 6, and you read 14 or 15 chapters about all the craziness in Joseph's life. I mean, and you know how his brothers turned him over and he ends up in prison and it's not fair and he goes through all these trials and tribulations and he ends up vice president of Egypt. And his brothers come back and then they realize who he is and they're fearful for their lives. In that incredible verse in Genesis 15, verse 20, Joseph says to them basically, don't be afraid. And then he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Incredible perspective. They thought they were in serious trouble, going to die. Joseph said, no, God did all this to save lives. Relax. Here, eat up. Gave him a meal. See, so often it's not about what happens to us, but it's what happens within us as we recognize God's perspective. Folks, I don't like hard times, and I'm sure you don't either. Times that challenge us, times like on the Emmaus Road when you just feel defeated and down and you know, like you can't hardly go on. I don't necessarily like those times, but I do know that we all grow and we all mature in those times far more than when life's easy. We need to learn to recognize God in the circumstances. We need to learn to find the Lord in those circumstances rather than just being distracted by all the stuff going on around us. We need to see the Lord in the midst of them and know that He's right there beside us. That whether it's Easter Sunday or not, He's risen and He's there with us. And fourthly, we need to learn to trust in God's timing. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, this always blows me away. It says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Talk about a different perspective. To the eternal God, 1,000 years is nothing. I remember being in kindergarten thinking the fifth graders were really old because they were the oldest ones in the school. I remember conversations with Grace Marsh at 101 and a half, thinking this woman's older than dirt. You know, she could remember stuff 50 years back like it was nothing. To God, 1,000 years. It's like a day, nothing. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We need to appreciate God's timing. I don't understand God's timing all the time. I don't understand His calendar. I like my plans better than His quite often. But I have learned, even when the babies come early, even when the death comes far too soon, even when I have no clue in terms of explaining things that have gone on, why one house sells in 2 hours and another doesn't sell for 2 years. I don't understand all that. But I do know God has never been late. He's never been late. There's just a lot to learn on the journey as we wait, as we trust in His timing, as we seek His perspective, as we give up our expectations and look for what He wants in our lives. And lastly, we can just enjoy the journey. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. King James says, have it in abundance. Sometimes the journey is rough. Sometimes life and all the circumstances get in the way. Sometimes we have allergies that erupt. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we're very defeated. In those times, we tend to grow and to mature and to gain perspective. And if we will listen to others who are a little further down the road in that journey, we can learn even more. I think one of the lessons from the two on the road to Emmaus is that we see circumstances as something that God works within and uses for our benefit. They aren't necessarily nearly as bad as they seem. Jesus is always near. We need to just enjoy the ride because it's going to end in the beginning of the kingdom of God. Father, You've told us that You're always near and that Jesus is always near. May we recognize Him close to us. when the information overload hits, when life gets nuts and crazy and we don't think we can take it anymore, may we recognize Jesus standing there beside us to go with us all the way. May we trust in you. May we gain your perspective and trust your timing and just enjoy the journey because you're with us. In the name of Christ, we pray.